Good morning. I went and got my hair cut, as you can see, this week. And the reasons why that's pertinent is I will tell you in here in a second. But I was sitting in line. When I came in, I ran into one of our church members, and we were talking, and I had to check in, and all these people were coming in. And as they were coming in behind me, I made sure that I was in my spot because, you know, you want to make sure you get there and you don't let anybody get in front of you, right? That's the goal. And I won't tell you where I was at. But one time I went there, and it was a little bit after work, so other people were getting off work, and I thought, nobody's going to go right after work. It's dinner time. Some guy gets out of the car, and he's, like, running to the door. And I'm like, this guy is actually running, so he does not let me get in front of him. And he had the right idea because I had to wait for a while. But this last time when I got my hair cut, the person finally took my name, and then there was some people behind me, and they took my name, and the girl calls my name, and then she calls a couple of other names, and I sat there for a second, and I'm thinking, she goes, well, who's first? And this young upstart was already standing up, and his mother, I think, pushed him, and she said, well, who's first, and are you first? And he looked at me, and he goes, you like this? And I said, go ahead, man, you're fine. And there was a part of me that wanted to say, no, I'm first. The truth will set you free. And so anyways, I didn't say anything, and I had to sit there. And I had to text Kate to tell her that I'll be there as soon as I can get done with my haircut because I have been bumped. And I was just thinking about how truth impacts us. And when we think about truth, we think of Pinocchio and the nose growing and all that kind of stuff. But really here we're talking about something different. We're not so much different, but as a higher view of it, which is something that's absolute and unchangeable. So let's pray and ask God for his help. Father God, we come to you now asking you to invite you to come into our lives, to interrupt us, to help us, to give us a sense of your presence and your power. We do lift up the Shrum family. We pray, God, for your help for them as they hold on to the gospel, the hope, the words of Jesus, and all the promises that are amen in him. God, we ask as a family that we would love each other. Teach us to love one another. As we see justice driven back and righteousness stands at a distance, as we see truth stumbling in the streets and honesty cannot carry, cannot enter in, truth sometimes is nowhere to be found. Lord, please look upon us and have mercy. Where there is no justice, bring justice and righteousness. Lord, we pray as you worked out our salvation by your own arm through your own Son, that he embodied truth. Father, I pray for each one here that they would know the truth and the truth would set them free. Lord, have mercy on us now and speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin a study here. We're going to begin a study this entire August. And it's the last of the three epistles of John. And there's 1 John, which we've been through a few times. And then there's 2 and 3 John. If you don't know where it's at, it's in the back of your Bible right before Revelation. So if you get to Revelation, if you turn back towards the front, you'll find 2 John, which happens to be between 1 and 3 John. So, and it is the writer that of the Gospel of John, I believe. And there's a whole lot of ink spilled on that, but it is him. It speaks of him. My title for the series is Christian Faith and Truth, and you'll see that on your bulletin there. Because I want to emphasize something that I think is important that's slipping away from us, which is faith and truth. That today's title in 2 John, my title for today is Abiding Truth. And I get it from the phrase found in 2 John 1:1. So if you have your Bibles open there, you'll see it. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because, he says, of the truth that abides in us will be in us forever. And so I love that promise that the truth will abide in us forever. If you heard that young man that translated Genesis, and I remember translating the book of Philemon, I think, is or Philip, maybe it was the Philippians book that we translated in Greek class. And it sounds impressive, but here's a guy that translated Genesis, and you said he does not believe yet, and he could tell them the Gospel of John. And so we can read the Bible and not be saved. Pharisees knew the Bible, but they were not saved. They didn't. Jesus said that they testify about me. So as we come to this passage here, I think it's important that we emphasize that faith and truth are important, and that the abiding truth, if it's in us, will abide in us and will live in us forever. As a Christian, we're supposed to know the truth. And it's important, not because I say it's important, but because the Bible proclaims it, and Jesus embodied it. And he demands it. He demands that we know him. He claimed to be God. The Word became flesh. He put on sarx, as we talked about last week. So when we speak of truth, we're talking about truth that is inspired by God and found in the writings of the Bible. And what is embodied by Jesus is absolute. And that sounds like, you know, an old time story that we've heard over and over again, but we need to reemphasize the fact that this is God's truth. This is his word. So when we think about abiding in the truth today, I want you to think about yourself. Are you abiding in it? Abiding meaning, are you living with it? Or is it living in you? It's called the living word. Is the truth in you? Because if it is, it'll set you free. That's what the Bible says. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. I thought it would be good to emphasize for you. And I love the picture of Aslan there from Narnia. But he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, talking about the sun, I see everything else. I love that quote. Notice it says, by it, I see everything else. God's truth impacts our minds in such a way and transforms our hearts and changes the way we see everything. That the way that we view the world is persuaded by the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, by the word of Christ. It is precious to the church and deserves our attention and our affection, as well as recognizing those that do believe in the truth and having the affection for people to know the truth, to love the truth, to abide in the truth. Because I believe by it, by knowing the Son, Jesus Christ, it is by him and by seeing him that we can see everything else. The Bible says that we're blind until we know the truth. So John opens with this comment, if you would follow along with me as we see this. And my first point is love in the truth. 2 John 1:1, the elder to whom the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, Aletheia, or is it Aletheia? Let's ask our Greek scholar here. Sorry. I'm like putting him on the spot here. And I heard another person say agape, the word love there, and he said agape. He said agape is what he said. Somebody I respect too, agape. I've never heard it called agape. Now he's Scottish, so we'll give him a break. But, you know, he could be perfectly right, but I like the word aletheia and agape. I love, I agape the truth, I agape the in aletheia. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. So he makes a statement there that's kind of profound. This is a pastoral letter. Imagine I write to you and I say to the elect lady and her children. I probably wouldn't say it that way, but that's the way he said it, as a pastoral sense. But they don't know whether this lady is an actual individual lady. This lady who is mentioned here, the elect lady and her children, or if it's a metaphor. And I believe it's a metaphor for the church. But it could be. I don't think it's something that I want to worry about. There's been a lot of ink spilled over it, and I don't think that it's profitable to know. But I think it's helpful to understand that it's the elder, who the elder is, and it's John, and he's an older guy now, an older man, maybe one of the last original apostles left alive when he wrote this, and he defines himself as an elder. An elder was appointed to new churches to provide loving leadership to the church, to care about the people. His letter stated in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children, I who love in Aletheia. Whenever churches were started, they appointed elders in every church, and they committed them to the Lord. An elder was somebody that's supposed to teach sound doctrine, somebody that teaches truth, that rightly divides the truth, that delivers the truth in an unspoiled, careful pattern so that people would learn the truth. Timothy was told, rightly divide the truth. Titus was told, teach with sound doctrine. His letter is written to this personified church lady and her children. He says, in whom I love in the truth, I agape, to convey the love of God. Now, love and truth are together there. They are not separated. Love is guarded and guided and informed by truth. It's not made up. And truth is not without love. Jesus said, speak the truth in love. But he never separated it. So truth and love go together. They're never conveyed outside of truth. Love is never conveyed outside of truth, that it should be truthful, God's truth. And God's truth should never be conveyed without God's love, his self-sacrificing love. It's not an emotional love that just feels like it's true. It's a love that is informed by truth, a love that describes God's love through Christ, which is embodied by Christ, to reveal to us. It's never outside the reality of truth. Truth is never outside the boundaries of God's love. So he gives them this commendation, and then he states this concern. He warns them in an age of hospitality to guard the truth, which included not receiving false teachers into their homes. You see the concern in verse 10 there. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. I don't know if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your house, but I had some come to my house, and I started talking to them, and I started talking to them about their claims, and I went out and got my book on Ready Defense from Josh McDowell and looked up Jehovah's Witnesses. I think it was them, but I'm not sure. I can't remember. I've done this a few times, and I started arguing with them, and then they sent back a crew that was a little more mature. They brought the big guns. And the reason why I bring that up is purposely, when I was in Massachusetts at Cape Cod, they have Unitarian churches there. They have all kinds of things, spirituality, but sometimes you have to look hard to find the truth. There are Christian people that live on Cape Cod, and there are churches, there's Christian churches. And they were going to have, there was an advertisement for a former Jehovah's Witness to speak at a church. So I looked him up. And sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses are described as uneducated. I saw from the Gospel Coalition an article on 9 things you should know about Jehovah's Witnesses. This guy was educated at Harvard. His wife at another university, and they had been taken in by it, and he describes it. And he said, I'll shorten it so for the instance of time, but he said that the reason why they got taken in by it was because they didn't know the truth. They didn't know their Bible. They knew a little bit of the truth, but they didn't know their Bible. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is divine, that Jesus said he was God, though. So they're denying the truth. And so it's not about being educated. It's about knowing the truth. It's knowing the truth of the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you went to Harvard or you went to, a high university is known as the Harvard on the Hocking. And that's where I went, high university. You can tell probably, but, it was a great place to learn, okay? But it doesn't matter whether you went to Harvard or you went to high university or you went to Pitt, Grove City, These are all great institutions of learning, but we need to know the truth. And we need to love in the truth, and love has to be done that way. In the 21st century, to speak the truth in love could even get you into trouble. When you speak truth in such definable terms, such as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, apart from me, no one can see God, Jesus said. No one can come to God unless you come through me. So that's a pretty definable, a definitive statement, I should say, that doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. And in a world today, when you say that kind of stuff in such a definable way, you could be seen or face the tyranny of those that disagree with you. It may be true, but you're impacted by society. Who will shout you down or even worse, threaten your livelihood? You may find yourself talking to friends very calmly about Jesus. He said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And the culture looks at you and says, you really believe that foolishness? Well, yes, I do. Alistair Begg quotes, I want to quote him. I'm quoting him in a paraphrase word, a paraphrase statement. So what I'm saying is I didn't get the whole thing down quite right, but I got the gist of it. He says only 32% claiming to be born-again believers in absolute truth and morality, that only 32% of born-again people believe that. That the Bible is the Word of God and that it's absolute and it is what it's claiming to be. Which means that they don't believe in an absolute truth and they don't believe in an absolute morality. In other words, there's a right and a wrong. That it doesn't change as culture matures and changes. And he said that 2/3 of people claiming to have been made new by the Spirit of God take the uniqueness of Christ being the Messiah, coming in the flesh, the uniqueness of Jesus' atoning death on the cross and resurrection, and the uniqueness is Christ's role of the work between him, the holy God, and sinful man, and they collapse it into a heap. They don't believe in it. So more than 2/3. What happens when 2/3 of born-again Christians say we have no right, this is still big, to believe in an absolute truth of morality? Immorality. That's what happens. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Romans 1:25. And that's what's happening, is that we have truth decay. And so we need to know that love must be conveyed within the realm of what truth states. Because it was embodied by Jesus, commanded by God, and proclaimed. So truth speaks to what is marriage. Truth speaks to what is heterosexuality. Truth speaks to what is male and what is female. Truth speaks to what is right and what is wrong. Truth speaks to what is morality, right and wrong, where we came from, origin, and destiny, where we have to look forward to. Truth speaks to these things. For we hope in this life and in the life to come that the truth will set us free. So love and truth. Aletheia. It's not whatever works. It's not simply what is coherent and understandable. A group of people cannot form a committee or a large section of society and form a conspiracy based on a set of falsehoods where they all agree to tell the same false story. But it does not make their presentation true. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Sometimes it makes us feel sad. Truth is not what the majority say is true. Truth is not what is comprehensive. A lengthy, detailed presentation can still result in a false conclusion. Truth is not defined, but what is intended. God's intentions can still be good intentions, I'm sorry, not God's intentions. Good intentions can still be wrong. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. A lie believed is still a lie. Truth is not what is publicly proved. A truth can be privately known, for example, the location of buried treasure. We love in truth. Secondly, we abide in truth. Truth abides in us when we abide in truth. Now, where did I get that from? Well, you go to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, you must abide in my truth. If you don't abide in the word of truth, he said, then you're not my disciples. He said that to his people that were following Jesus. And he said, some of you are not abiding in the word of God. That it's not abiding in you. It's not living inside of you. And that he said that there was people who were not real disciples. We've heard of fake news. These were fake disciples. These were people who were actually following Jesus. And he says, you're not abiding in the word of God. So it's possible to believe maybe that you do know the truth, but it's not true. You don't know the truth because the truth is not abiding in you. You don't abide by its word. What does abide mean? It means submit to it. It means to allow it to define all of what society brings at us and pushes back against. You see what I'm saying? Is that what Beg is saying is real here? Is that I could say something true today, and even though it's true, society would try to crush or even kill me for it. Because they don't want to hear the truth. So we have to, as understanding Christians, know that God is not telling us to walk downhill. It's more like a hike up the mountain. It's difficult. If you're going to swim against stream today, if you are an alive fish are able to swim upstream. Dead fish float downstream. They go along and get along. And I told the class at South Fayette that if you're alive, you are saying as Christians, as coming there for that baccalaureate, you're saying there's something different about you, that you're abiding in the truth. And you're not allowing your friends to define who you are, or what you are, or any other thing outside of that truth because you love the truth. You're loving in the truth. So love is guarded and guided by that truth. And truth is guarded and guided by that love. You can't simply self-define. So here's what we need to do. We need to abide in truth. We need to love in the truth, and we need to abide in the truth, which brings me to my last point, which this will be good because we have communion to go to. We're going to celebrate this communion, this union that we have in Christ. But my last truth is, how do we abide in the truth? What does it mean to abide in the truth? You meditate on the Word of God. This is how we know that we're abiding in the truth. You meditate on it. You think about it. You don't simply just walk away from here. You treasure its promises. You heed its warnings. You look to it for nourishment. You look to it for protection. God says, what does he say? What is the truth mentioned in the armor of God? The belt of truth. It pulls and guards everything together. It brings everything together. He says, put it on. Jesus said, if you abide in my word and you truly are my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You must meditate on it. You must treasure it. You must heed its warnings. You must look to it for nourishment. You must look to it for protection. You need to abide in it. Abide means remain in it. It means to stick with it. It means to not go away from it. Jesus said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. John 15:6. Jesus is using an allegory about the vine and the branches, and it emphasizes that our life must draw from the life of Christ, that we cannot draw from inside ourselves. Man needs a message from outside of himself. Wiersbe says, the sooner we as believers discover that we are but branches, the better we will relate to the Lord, that we will know our own weaknesses and confess our need for his strength. This is abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine. but it must be cultivated in the Christian life. It's not automatic. Abiding in Christ demands worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. But what a joyful experience it is, he says. Once you have begun to cultivate that deeper communion with Christ, you have no desire to return to the shallow life of the careless Christian. When Jesus was walking with his disciples and some of them left, he says in John chapter 6, 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe," Jesus said. "For Jesus knew from the beginning of those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And that's what I'm asking you. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, what does it look like to abide in Christ? He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." If you're abiding in Christ, you will not leave Jesus, because the truth abides in you and the truth sets you free. Let's pray. Father God, as we come, this enlightenment from your truth is not easy. We know friends and family that have walked away from this truth or buckled under the pressure of culture. Lord, this is a group to whom I love in the truth and in Christ. May you guide and guard us. May you strengthen our feeble arms. Help us to put on the belt of truth and stand firm against the wiles of the devil. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.